Be going through the first 19 verses of Daniel chapter 9. This is Daniel's prayer for the people. And I want to thank Rick for just preparing our hearts to study prayer. Title of this message is Pointing to Prayer. As we see and we see the need for prayer, as we see the strength that is derived from prayer. So I'm going to go through these verses starting in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 9, and let's begin with prayer. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you have done and all that you are doing and all that you will be doing in our individual lives and the lives of this specific fellowship, in the lives of all the fellowships who point to you in a way that rightfully divides the word, that blesses and honors and glorifies you, Father. So be with each and every believer in this world, Father, that is pointing to you for their strength, Father, relying upon you, and through prayer communicating with you. Father, so we just thank you for what you have done and what you will be doing. Bless this message, Father, that it touches the hearts of those it is meant for, Father, and that you will be glorified. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. We pick up in the book of Daniel. We know Daniel. Most all of you are familiar with Daniel. He was a young boy, just a teenager, brought into captivity directly from Jerusalem to Babylon in the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, who took over the area. And he was blessed by God. He was a worshiper of God. He was one that was not prone to apologize for how he worships God, and as he prayed to God. And that one time, if you remember, when there was a penalty of death, that if you were praying, that he went back to his room and opened up his windows and prayed. He was not apologizing whatsoever. And now we see Daniel later in his life. He's in his mid-80s now, and He is studying the word. He has gone through two administrations, which is unheard of anyway, and had influence in each one of these administrations. And it was because of his faith in God and because of what he gave his life to God that God blessed him because of that. And now we are in the era of the Medes and the Persians. It's been taken over. King Nebuchadnezzar has been left the scene. His grandson Belshazzar has been killed, and he is now in this new administration. And we pick up the story now in verse 1 of chapter 9. And in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years the desolation of Jerusalem. So again, we see Daniel is a prophet. Daniel is a prophet of God, but he's also a student. He studies God's word. He is reading the God's word to understand what God is saying to him. And this is an important lesson for us as well. We shouldn't just read God's word. We shouldn't just take a bit of scripture and say, this is my daily devotion, I'm just going to read this, and then I'm going to go on to something else. As I begin my day or as I end my day, I'm reading the word. We should not just read the word to read it. We should read the word to study it, so we can understand what God has for us. God is speaking to us through his word. So it's very important to see that Daniel, at this period of time, it wasn't the first time he read in the book of Jeremiah. But at this time, God put upon his heart to understand what he was reading. He understood that this 70 years was about up. This time of captivity was about up. And we go back into reason why he is in the Hebrews here are in captivity in Babylon. Two things: they embraced idolatry, And also, for 490 years before this 70-year of captivity was about up, every 7 years, they were not to work the soil. Every 6 years, they were to till the soil. On the seventh year, they were to rest the soil. We know now scientifically that's going to regenerate the nutrients in the soil. But at this point, they didn't know that. They were just supposed to follow that by faith. And another part about that story is the fact that in the sixth year, God promised that he would double their harvest to take care of them in that seventh year. But as men do, we get greedy. And we're saying, why do I not till the soil? I mean, I look at all the income I'm going to lose if I don't work my land. So they just ignored God's rule. They ignored God's law. We'll see this in Deuteronomy. We see it in Leviticus, the God's laws that he's setting this stuff out. And so every 7 years, they were supposed to lay the land fallow or to not till the land at all. So for 490 years, they did this. And God says, you owe me 70. You owe me 70 years. And God is going to get what God is owed. So we move on to verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So after studying the word, after understanding what God's word is saying to Daniel at the moment, says, hey, this 70 years is just about up, knowing when we came and knowing when we, and obviously he was there at the very beginning. He's in his 80s now. So he understood that what Jeremiah is saying, this time is about up. So after studying the word and understanding what God had required, what did that prompt Daniel to do? It prompted Daniel to pray. He understands what's going on now, and that's the effect this should have on all of us. As we read God's word, as we study God's word, it should prompt us, it should drive us to pray on whatever level that we are understanding and whatever level where we are talking about that we were reading in Scripture. It's either to praise him for an answered question. It's to ask God for forgiveness of our sins as he reveals a sin to us. It's to glorify God for his creation that we see all around us. But anytime we get into the word and anytime we understand what God is saying, it should drive us and prompt us to pray, just as Daniel was prompted to pray here. So he set his face to determination that Daniel was serious about praying. And we need to be serious as that as well. So I set my face toward the Lord in verse 3 to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. The fasting and sackcloth and ashes is just the seriousness of what they were doing. Sackcloth was a very rough material made by camel's hair, was turned inside out, and it itched every part of your body that you wear. And it was just to show the seriousness of what the tradition and the society and the culture of the time. Ashes was the same thing. Jewish men would sit in the middle of a pile of dust and just throw dust in the air. They were just showing great mourning and great respect for God and what they were doing. So he was setting his face toward the Lord, showing great determination as to what he was, serious business, that he was going to seek the Lord and pray to the Lord. So in verse 4, he says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. So Daniel first looked back to remember what God has done. He remembers the things that God has showed him in the past. He remembers the blessings and the safety and the security that God gave him as he went through this 70 years of captivity. He's looking back and praising him for what he had already done for him and for his people. In Psalm 100, verse 4, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. As we remember our past victories, as we personally remember what God has done for us in our lives, it helps us to put in perspective this new situation that we might be in. When we look at the new situation, sometimes it becomes overwhelming, doesn't it? But if we look back in what God has already done for us, it doesn't seem so big. So as we remember our past victories, if we understand what he has done for us in the past, it brings in perspective and gives us confidence of what we're going through now. This God is bigger than any of our problems. And he has proven that he has solved a problem before, so it gives us confidence that he'll solve this situation again. So the first thing that Daniel, he understood what the God was saying. From understanding what God was saying to him through Jeremiah, it prompted him to pray. And when he started to pray, he remembered who God was, or who God is in his life. And now starting in verse 5 through 15, we get into the heart of Daniel's prayer. So I'm going to read it in context so we can see the whole prayer in contained. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and to all the people of the land. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. And it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which you have committed, which they have committed against you. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Though you have rebelled against him, though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all of the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and made yourself a name as it is this day. We have sinned and we have done wickedly. There is a prayer as Daniel acknowledges the sin that Israel had committed. God, who was not being cruel for those 70 years. Daniel was not saying, God, why have you done this? We have been put in captivity. We are slaves. We are being persecuted, we are just not doing well at all. And why have you done this? This is a cruel thing to do. Many of us slash out at God for the things that he has done because of the circumstances that we have found ourselves in, don't we? We lash out to God. Why did you do this? You're being cruel to me. But Daniel, in his wisdom, understood that God wasn't being cruel. God was just exacting what was coming to him. Even though he was warning us, you see in the middle of that prayer that there's an implication that if we had returned and turned our face back to you, you would never have done this. If we had asked for forgiveness before this ever happened, realizing that we were in idolatry and that we were not obeying your command about the seventh year not tilling the land, that you would have forgiven us. The implication is clearly there. Incidentally, this was after the Israelites returned to Israel, after they rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem, as we see that in Ezra and Nehemiah, that there was no more social idolatry in Israel. That was never an issue again. They turned from idolatry as a society. I'm sure there was pockets of it. But as a society, they turned from idolatry. This was it was never an issue ever again. So they looked at that as a commitment, and they honored that. But God was not being cruel to Daniel or to those of his people. The people had committed sins, and there is always consequences for our sins, isn't there? There's always consequences for what we have done. God is merciful to forgive our sins, but consequences always remain. And notice in verse 5, he says, we have sinned. We have sinned. In all of the Old Testament, there's only a few instances where there was no sin mentioned in Scripture about that person. And Daniel was one of the few that no sin was recorded against him. He did sin, obviously. He was a man. But his life was such that the Holy Spirit did not deem to record any of our sins. There's nothing mentioned of any of sins that Daniel committed. What Daniel was doing was to identify himself with God's people. Daniel was identifying himself, I am part of this. I am part of these people. And I said, we have sinned. It's collective. And as a fellowship here, we are a family. We are a family here in this fellowship. And when our family members hurt, we should hurt as well. When somebody stumbles in this fellowship, or somebody stumbles as a believer, it is our natural inclination, or it should be, to mourn for them, to suffer with them, to reach out a hand of forgiveness and reach out a hand of support. Pastor Chuck was great with that, and many times he would take flack because of that. Many times that when he reached out to someone who had stumbled and who was fallen, that they would criticize him, and he says, I'm not going to do that. He says, look what God has done as an example to you and to me. I should be no less as forgiven someone of their sins. He wasn't going to overlook the consequences, and he knew the consequences were going to be there in that person's life, but he was still reaching out to them. But our society in general is not like that at all today. It's just the opposite. I heard on the radio the other day, and it just kind of struck me, this example that he was given. God created us, or God created man to love, right? God created man to love first him and foremost God, but to love everybody else. God created things for us to use. The things that are our possessions, we use those things to function. But society now has changed that around. We use people and we love things. What can I get from this guy? How can I benefit from what this guy can do? How do I have a colleague years ago who would rejoice when the shopkeeper gave them change back and they made money. They would rejoice. That was great. That was great. There was a victory there in that person's heart because I got more money back than I deserved. They were using people and loving things. They loved the money more than they knew that that person's tray wasn't going to balance at the end of the day. Yet they didn't give it back. So our society today is so corrupted in the fact that we use people and we love things that it grieves God. And we should recognize that. And if we are somewhat like that, and we have that inkling in our hearts that we need to ask for forgiveness, that we need to love people and just use things. This building is sometimes we get churches who worship the building more than they worship God. The building becomes the entire thing. We are blessed with this building. We are absolutely blessed. And you can pray for tomorrow night Every Monday we have a meeting with First Christian, but tomorrow night we have been released from going to that meeting because it's their job, their call right now is to talk over the proposal that we gave them last Monday. They seemed very grateful. They seemed very blessed by that proposal. So tonight they're going to be discussing that amongst themselves. And I dare say that I believe that they will accept it, God willing, and that, God willing, within the next 3 or 4 weeks, we will have an agreement that this building will become ours. We will transfer the ownership from one fellowship to the other. Continue to pray about that. Continue to pray about the obligation now and the responsibilities that we have with this building, that we honor the men and women that came before us, that we dedicate this building to service, that we dedicate our lives to service, but we don't flip it around, that we don't start loving this building more than we start in loving men, that it doesn't become the fact that we got to use person to love this building. Then I pray that God would take it away from us if that was the case. If that was ever the case, that we started worshiping this building more than we worship those who came through this building or love those who came through this building, then may God take that away from us. May we not have it any longer. So we are to love men and use things, not the other way around. And in this, in Daniel's prayer he is just laying it out. God, we screwed up. God, we messed up. God, we didn't realize that he realized what they were doing at the time. It was just willful disobedience. They knew it. Many times when we commit sins, there are sins of commission. There's two types of sins, sins of commission and sins of omission. Ones that we sin, well, we didn't realize that we were sinning. And someone might bring that out to us and that we need to repent of those as well. Not to be defensive, but to say, you're right. I didn't realize what I was doing and I will repent and turn from that. But Daniel is pouring out his heart in prayer to God for his people and for what their responsibilities or lack of their responsibilities were. And in verses 16 through 19, we pick up the story again. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So here in verses 16 and 19, like Daniel, we're asking God for what? When we have sinned, what do we ask God for? What is the main thing that we want? Mercy. Now, for those that we see sinning, we want justice, right? But for ourselves, we want mercy. We want justice for all. Look at that guy over there. I want justice. But for us, committing the same thing, oh God, please give me mercy. I want mercy upon me, oh Lord. Our prayers should drive us from our sins. In other words, after Daniel has understood what God is saying in the book of Jeremiah, it prompted him to pray. And the prompting of his prayer drove him to acknowledge his sins. And from acknowledging his sins and understanding what the word is saying to you, it should drive us from our sins and drive us toward God. We need to be driven from those sins in our hearts to repent. Repenting means to turn away and never doing it again. Repenting doesn't mean, I'm sorry I got caught. You know, that's what we do in the legal system. Many times, you know, I feel bad. Well, I feel bad because I got caught. But here we're saying, I'm repenting. I want to turn away from my sins. I want to drive myself back to God and to His forgiveness and to His mercy. We need to do that. We need to fall back into the will of God for our lives. That's what this whole purpose is all about. That's what getting into the Word, understanding what it's saying to you at this very moment. Again, remember, Daniel wasn't the first time Daniel read Jeremiah, but it was this time that he understood. So don't look at the Bible saying, I've already read that. Read it and read it and read it again, because it is a supernatural document written by the Holy Spirit through the hands of man that changes as it changes as we change. As we grow, it reveals more things to us. So don't just read the Bible and say, I've read that. It's not gone with the wind. You know, you've read it and you put it in the shelf. But the Bible is to be picked up on a daily basis and read and studied. So we see this great revelation of Daniel because of his being a student of the Word and understanding what he's doing. And that has driven him now to ask for forgiveness, not only for him, but for his people. So we need to fall back into the will of God. Also, Daniel is pleading to God not for their sakes. Notice that Daniel is pleading to God not for their sakes, but for his name. Interesting. And how he was viewed by the nations around Israel at the time. Remember, Israel had kings because they wanted kings because all the other nations had kings. We don't want you, God, to be our ruler. We're going to have kings. He says, okay, I'm going to give you a king and you're going to choke on it. But I'm going to give you what you want. God is a gentleman. He's not going to force himself upon anyone. Even his chosen people, even though he'd love them more as he loves us more than we'll ever know, he says, okay, I'll give you what you want. It's going to be an object lesson, and it's not going to be very pleasant, but I'll give you what you want. So Daniel is pleading to God not for their sakes, but for his name. Because what they're seeing is the nations around Jerusalem now, what do they see? They see goats running through the temple mound. They see desolation. They see destruction. They see weeds growing up where they don't belong. So they're saying, okay, if your God was so big, why are you in such a dire straits? They're looking at God saying, your God's not so big. So what are you bragging about? So Daniel is saying, as a witness to God and for his mercy, we need to live a life that glorifies God. We need to live a life that represents God of who he is. And Daniel was saying that. It's not for our sakes, but it's for your name that I plead that you remember what is going on and what you need to do. God is going to fulfill his word. He didn't say, I'm going to give you desolation forever. He says, it's going to be 70 years. 70 years up, off you go again. There's consequences for that, as we read in Nehemiah and Ezra and Nehemiah, the struggles that the men had and the women had as they went back to Israel. Also, you got to remember, there was probably 2 or 3 million people, Israelites in Babylon at the time, and what, 50,000 went back? The other ones at the first, they were content. Many times we get content in our lives. We get so content that we don't want to move. We don't want to do what God's telling us to do because we're comfortable right where we are. And because of that, we missed so many more blessings. But as Ezra went back, he saw the people who had stayed there, that intermarried and were not following God's word, and it crushed him. There's two other prayers that I forgot to mention in the Old Testament that are in line with this, that people hold up as great prayers to God pouring out their hearts. One was in Ezra, and the other one is in Nehemiah. And they're both in chapter 9. And this is Daniel chapter 9. So if you're in numerology, there's something going on with chapter 9. But the situation is that these are great prayers of God and of men to God. And they're examples for us to understand the importance and the power of prayer. We could spend months on the subject of prayer. We can spend hours and hours and hours just talking and studying prayer. The power of prayer, the need to pray, the benefit of a life of prayer. As we see Daniel's life, how it benefited because he was a man of prayer. We could, or maybe even have, asked ourselves these questions. Why should I spend my time in prayer? Why should I pray over my meals? Why should I pray over my travels, my health, my family, my work, my life? Why should I pray? I know all of us have asked this question, how do I pray? Fold my hands, close my eyes, bow my head, bend my knees, fall on my face, lock myself in my room, pray in the morning, pray at night, pray out loud, pray in a group? How do I pray? The simple answer to that one is yeah. Every one of those, if God's called you to do it. Sometimes, some of us may have even asked, said, I don't pray, or I can't pray. I can't pray. I just can't pray. I look around, I see how people pray, and I just can't pray. My first reaction to that, my first comment, well, can you talk? If you can talk, you can pray. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be in the these and the thous. God understands words other than these and thous. We see so many people, I've friends that, you know, they will as soon as they pray, they start using these and thous. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just how they're comfortable, but they're using it as part of how they've learned to pray. So praying is that communication between us and the Lord. But first of all, before all of these little questions are answered, as we ask, how do I pray? When do I pray? How do I pray? But before we can address any of these three points, we first need to come to acknowledge who we are. We first need to acknowledge who we are and where we are within God's creation and to the reality of our surroundings, both seen and unseen. To realize that we are in an epic battle, far greater than what George Lucas could ever put on screen, we are in this epic battle. Turn quickly to the end of chapter 10 of Daniel, a great example of this spiritual battle. And I'll pick it up real quickly in verse 20. Then, this is an angel speaking to Daniel. And then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you, this is the angel speaking to Daniel, I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. And in verse 1 of chapter 11, also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Him meaning Darius. There is a spiritual realm that we do not see. That many times, because we get lost in our own worlds, in this here and now, that we don't even recognize. Even though many times we feel like we're just a pawn in this great chessboard of life, and we matter very, very little. We are just an insignificant speck on the world. If you look back on the world, we couldn't even be seen. So we look at ourselves as being extremely insignificant. But we are, in actuality, the very prize this galactic battle is being fought over. We are the very prize. Make no mistake about it, we are in a war. It's this unseen war. And our eternal spirit, our eternal being, is the absolute prize that this war is being fought over. Think about that. Think about how the importance of that is. Who in this room has ever heard of Charlie Havlett? Anybody ever heard of Charlie Havlett? Nobody. Nobody's ever heard of Charlie Havlett. PFC Charlie Havlett. As my wife and I were watching History Channel yesterday about the D-Day. We are celebrating this last week, the 70th year of D-Day. PFC Charlie Havlett of Dorchard, Nebraska. He was killed May 7th, 1945. He was in Bohemia, and it was after the ceasefire. The Germans were unaware, obviously, Berlin had surrendered. Hitler was dead. The war was over. And Charlie Havlett was shot in the head. That war was over with. It was won. It was no reason for anybody else to die. Yet PFC Charlie Havlett, if you Google him, was the last person to die in World War II. Even though as believers, we know the battle has already been won by Christ's sacrifice on the cross, and he rose the third day, and he is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, telling him who we are, advocating for us. Satan has been put down. Satan no longer can win the battle, yet the battle still rages, and there's still casualties of this spiritual war all around us. Just like Charlie Havlett, the war didn't end without him dying. And without the proper equipment and the proper supplies and that safe line of defense, we could be one of those casualties as well. We could fall in battle and be lost for eternity. I don't know where PFC Charlie Havlett's life was lined up with God. I have no idea. I pray that he knew the Father. I pray that he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. Lord knows at those times there was not too many, what they call it, there's no atheists in foxholes, that they look up to God and God is merciful towards them. But I have no idea about Charlie Havlett. I know he's in eternity. There's no doubt about it, but where is he in eternity? This is the question. I just fall upon God's grace and mercy about Charlie Havlett. But I have control of my life, knowing where my life will be, knowing where my eternity will be. And it is prayer that is the channel that we use to equip us for our spiritual armor. That is prayer that Daniel was driven because he understood what God's word was all about, that drove him to pray, that drove him to seek God's wisdom, to seek God's mercy, to understand what God is all about. Prayer, sometimes we look at it as a one-way street. There's no connection on the other end. We're praying to air. Have you ever felt that way when you feel like something like, I'm praying, but I don't feel like it's getting through? Daniel knew it. Daniel set his face to pray. It was serious business because he knew there was a connection on the other end. We need to have that same faith that there's a connection on the other end and that we need to use that at prayer as building up our defenses, building up that spiritual armor that we need that equips us for those proper supplies and that safe line of defense. That will get us through this spiritual battle. It's going to get us through this battle if we pray. If we continue to get in God's word and we continue to pray, that we're going to find ourselves on a daily basis armored up and ready to go with the proper defenses. As we communicate with God through prayer, as we talk to God, as we tell him of our needs and confess our weakness or even the broken lines of defense, those sins that will overrun us if left unchecked, he will give us the supplies and the reinforced strength to build back those defenses that hold our flesh in check and the world at bay so we can carry out through this battle that we're in, this spiritual battle, this unseen presence that we see here in Dan. There's glimpses all through the Bible of this spiritual presence that's all around us. There is a spiritual presence, folks, right here in this room right now. I firmly believe that. We are not supposed to pray to angels, but we could sure thank them. I get into situations when I'm working with my hands or trying to do something a little bit over my skill level. I says, I can't do this. I need help. And all of a sudden, it becomes a little bit easier. And I go, I thank my angel. I said, thank you. Now, that's just me. I'm not advocating that. That's just me. But I recognize that there is a spiritual presence in our lives that we have a tendency to forget. And it's prayer that opens up those lines of communication. I encourage you to continue to pray in a way that you see that there's a connection on the other end. When we pray for our meals, and we pray for our lives, and we pray for our health, we're not just praying to the air. We're praying to God, and God hears us. And those around us will see that as well. We pray in private. We pray in public. There's nothing wrong with that. We are not to draw attention to ourselves, but we are to honor who God is in our lives. And praying for what God has provided for us, there's nothing better to just pray for the meal that he's given us. He's provided it all to us. I'd like to close with this. Turn to Psalm 61, verse 2. Psalm 61, verse 2. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The rock, the foundation, the immovable object that is secure and stable. Natalie, Nancy, and I, but we went to Monterey the other day for Natalie's birthday, and we were climbing around the rocks in the tide pools. Those rocks weren't moving. They were stable. It is a rock, and it wasn't going to move. And so we are leading me to the rock that is higher than I, that God is established. Many times our afflictions do not come into our lives because of our disobedience. We got to also remember that. Conflict doesn't always come because of our sin. Conflict doesn't always come from our disobedience. Our afflictions and our troubles can come because we are obedient to God. As we desire to live by His Word, we can expect to become a great target of Satan. He would love nothing more than to see us fall. This battle is still raging. The victory has been won, but I don't want to be a casualty of a battle or of a war that's already been won. I don't want to be there. I don't want to go in that direction. As I mentioned Nehemiah a while back, stepping out in God's will to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, that was Nehemiah's call, was to build the walls around Jerusalem. As soon as he got there, as you can read, and I'd encourage you to read both Ezra and Nehemiah, as we see opposition to God's will. Both of them were in God's will, but both of them had great opposition. But he immediately was confronted with the opposition and the persecution by those around him. So how did he overcome the opposition? How did he overcome those people that were against him? He didn't go to court and file an injunction. He didn't go and file you can't be within 10 feet of somebody? Restraining order. He did not file a restraining order against these people, say, leave me alone. No. Nehemiah prayed, as we see in Nehemiah 4:5. You mark that down and you can read it later. Nehemiah 4:5. Nehemiah cried out to God and poured out his heart to God. He had that two-way connection. He realizes there was somebody on the other end of that line listening to him. He felt confident because he knew he was going to be an answered prayer. He didn't know how, and it didn't happen overnight. But within a short period of time, those walls were built and they were completed. And there was rejoicing. And Nehemiah cried out to God and praised God for what he has done, what he had done for them. And it was through the power of prayer that Nehemiah was communicating with God. So we need to do the same. We need to be a people of prayer. We need to be a fellowship of prayer. We hear that all the time from Pastor Greg. And I encourage you as well that we need to be a people of prayer. We need to understand that there is this battle that we're in. We need to understand that there is a connection on the other end. We're not praying to the air. And even though sometimes we feel that we're alone, we feel that we are just that pawn in this great chess match, and we're insignificant because of who we think we are, God sees us as his jewel. We are his poem or his poem. We are his love story. We were created by God to fellowship with God. And when we are disqualified because of our sins, we are not being used for what we were created to do. And we are created to fellowship and worship God. And so through prayer, we are going to be we're going to have our defenses maintained and built up and reinforced, and that we will see God's hand in our lives as we continue to seek His will through His Word, not just reading it, but studying it to understand what the Holy Spirit wrote for us, to us, because of us, and for us. And the fact that we are going to be a fellowship of prayer, that we can reach out to this community, that we can rightly divide the Word in a way that represent God properly, that we can run our lives and conduct our lives in a way that honors God, that we are reinforced by prayer, that we are being encouraged and built up because of prayer. Because how many times do you feel you have a relative that you haven't talked to in a while, or you talk to every day, and you call him up on the phone? I know my wife talks to her mother every day. And I know that builds her up every day. And the next day, she talks to her again, and it builds her up again. Prayer is the same way. Allow God to build you up as you communicate with Him. As you pour out your confessions to Him, He is eager to forgive. As you pour out your desires to Him, He is eager to supply those desires as it lines up with His will. That you are blessed by Him because you're communicating with Him, and He loves to communicate with you. He desires to communicate with you. And it's through prayer that we communicate to Him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You. We thank You for loving us so much. And it's in that worship verse that we sang before the message that You come running to us. Just think about that. God, You are running toward the God of the universe, our Creator. We should be running to You. But You run to us as the lost child in Scripture, as he returns back to the Father, the wayward son. The Father sees him and runs towards him. It was an undignified thing to do as a Hebrew man to run. You don't run. But he ran to his son because he loved him so much. And Father, You run to us because You love us so much. Father, who cares what other people think? I'm going to run, and I'm going to run to You. And may we run and meet You in the middle. May we run and meet You as well. May we run through our prayers. May we run through Your Word and understanding Your Word. May we be and may we live lives that are worthy of that, and that we may we live lives that glorify You. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.